For the last 6 days of your life, you have been bombarded with the chaos of our world, churned your way through it, responded to it emotionally. Maybe some of you got frightened or deeply concerned or confused. But for about an hour or an hour and a half, once a week, we have a chance to remind ourselves of the truth, of the way things really are. By the way, interesting times, obviously, in our world, and especially in the economic world. I will tell you that the last genuine Christian response we could have would be fear or terror with whatever is happening. Okay, now, folks, there are some things we know. Now, you can get Christians together and we can fight over prophecy forever and know it means this and know it means that. There are some indisputable things. There are some things upon which all Christians agree. Our Lord is returning. Prior to His return, there will be a world under the leadership of one man, empowered, directed by Satan, because that sets the stage for the return of our Lord. I haven't got a clue when that is. Could be 500 years from now. I'm not betting on that. One thing I do know, before that happens, there has to be a world situation that prompts the entire world to believe that the only reasonable, logical, sensible thing to do is to turn to that one world ruler. For that to happen, there have to be compelling reasons. This fascinates me. For several hundred years, leaders tried to unify Europe through military force. We went through two world wars just for that reason. And we can back up through history and see others who've tried it along the way. And for a brief period of time, they hold together their little empires and then they disintegrate. But what all of the military force in the world could not accomplish in hundreds of years was accomplished in a matter of just a handful of years once economic reasons justified the unification of Europe. All of a sudden, we're all friends. All of a sudden, we'll have a single currency. All of a sudden, we'll join together. It seems reasonable that the same kind of motivation would be a powerful foundation for the establishment of a one-world government. So just an observation. See, so all I'm saying is, fear not. Unless you're in the stock market, in which case, let that terror reign. That was not a word of prophecy, folks. I don't do those. Just an observation. And with that, I'll return to what I know, which this morning is the book of Romans. We did some things last week in preparation for the time that we're going to spend together during the next few minutes, that are critical to the correct perspective on the passage that we're moving into in our study of the book of Romans. In our study last week, we looked at the nature of the warfare raging in our world, warfare that involves three distinctly different groups. There is the Creator God with the angelic forces under His command. There is Lucifer with all the demonic forces in league with him. And then, folks, there's us, the human race. We focus primarily on the first two of those groups last week, looking at the conflict between them and especially at how that conflict affects us. Our study of the six principles that govern life within the church, given to us in the final few chapters of the book of Romans, has brought us to the fifth principle, in which Paul outlines for us our role in that battle that we looked at last week, and provides us with instructions on how we can effectively fulfill that role. We saw last week that the war raging around us is a battle between God and Satan for the hearts of men and women. But that does not mean that we have no part in the battle. On the contrary, we have a crucial part, because our God has given to each of us both the right and the ability to determine who wins and who loses that battle in our own lives. Paul's comments to us in Romans 13, 11 through 14 are designed to provide us with the information we need in order to, well, to successfully fulfill our part in that warfare. Maybe the easiest way for us to do this is just to walk through the passage together, take a look at it statement by statement. Paul begins this section of his letter in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, by saying, "Do this knowing the time." Okay, the first thing we're going to see is that this passage is directly linked to the one that just precedes it. I mean, he says, "Do this." Okay, well, do what? Well, his obvious intent is to arm us with some information that can help us to more effectively fulfill whatever it was that he has just instructed us to do in the passage preceding this. If you're with us several weeks ago, you remember that it was in those verses that Paul provided us with the foundation principle both for all healthy human relationships and for the fulfillment of all truly moral living. He called us to love one another. But he didn't stop there. He went on to reveal to us exactly what that love is. He showed us that to love another person is to relate to them in a way that is consistent with the moral commandments of God. Contrary to what the human race has chosen to believe throughout most of history, the moral commandments of God were not an arbitrary list of forbidden fruits established by the Creator that we are required by Him to avoid in order to achieve some level of acceptance by Him. In reality, they are the perfect description of how one human being loves another human being. They are quite simply a description of how human relationships work. To love another person, to build a strong, solid, safe, durable relationship with them, is to relate to them according to the pattern revealed to us through the moral commandments of God. To hate another person is to relate to them with actions that are inconsistent with the moral law of God. Now, having revealed this truth to us and having then given us the high calling of restructuring our lives, our relationships with those around us in a way that is consistent with this truth, the next thing Paul does is to give us an added incentive that we need in order to fulfill this calling. He says, "Do this knowing the time." It's as if he's saying, "My friends, I know that what I have called you to do is going to, well, it's going to be hard stuff for you. It's going to require many of you to completely rethink the way that you've been approaching your human relationships. And it will demand some really hard choices and some painful rebuilding in many of your lives. But I want you to know how vital this calling is to the expression of the life of Christ through you. It is not just something our Lord wants you to tack on to your walk with Him. It is the very heart of the life that He's leading you into. And so, knowing the importance of what I've just said, I want you to do this knowing the time. And then He goes on to share with us just exactly what time it is. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. The day is near. Isn't that nice? You know what that is? It's an attitude statement. That's where it all begins. Our building into our lives the attitude presented in these words. Oh, how I hope you don't switch into your church mode right now. I mean, I hope you don't take what I'm about to say and tuck it away in your platitude file. What Paul says here is not a platitude. This is not chicken soup for the Christian soul. Nice words that never seem to really make it into real life. This is why we took last week to prepare us for our entrance into this passage. Our lives in Christ are never stagnant. There is always a purpose, direction to the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Yet at the same time, we live every day of our lives with an intense warfare raging around us. In this passage right here, Paul takes these themes, presents them to us in a powerful analogy. He compares our life prior to our union with Christ to being in a deep sleep. Prior to our union with Christ, we were living in our own little dream world, oblivious to what's really taking place around us. We had no awareness of the intense warfare raging both in our own life or in our world as a whole. We really believed that the most important challenges we faced were the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We in America actually built our entire social structure on the belief that the high calling given to us by God Himself was the pursuit of happiness and the defense and protection of our individual rights. To all such thinking, Paul says, it's time to wake up. Wake up and see what's really going on around you. You ever fallen asleep? I mean, a deep sleep, and then suddenly woke up, not knowing where you were, what time it was, what's going on around you. Paul's words here are designed to create in our minds that kind of feeling that comes when we come out of a deep dream state and have to adjust to the reality around us. And with every growing Christian, there will be those times as we recognize our blindness from our past lives and become aware of what's really taking place, that we will find ourselves thinking, I had no idea what was really going on. And there's something more here as well. Paul doesn't just call us to wake up. He tells us what we're to wake up to. He wants us to wake up to the journey we enter into in Christ, a journey from darkness into light. You notice that remarkable statement Paul makes in this passage, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Statements like that help us to see what damage we've done to this whole concept of salvation in the church world. We tend to view salvation as a point in time. a finished act in a person's life. You're either saved or you're not saved. Okay, now, it is certainly true that there is a point in time when, well, as Paul puts it so perfectly in Colossians 1:13, God rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But the salvation He seeks to bring into our lives is not a point. It's a process, a pilgrimage, a journey we enter into with our God. I am more saved now than I was a year ago, or 10 years ago, because my Lord has been able to bring more of His truth into my life in a way that has brought about more stability and more freedom and less fear and less bondage to my weaknesses than I had in the past. And my point here is simply this. Don't ever allow yourself to lose sight of the powerful, progressive nature of the salvation that God is bringing about in your life. If you've entered into Christ, you have entered into a journey that is going someplace. A journey in which your Lord is walking with you through events and circumstances each day that are carefully designed by Him to enable you to discover truths about Him, about yourself, truths that will alter your life profoundly. We can, of course, refuse to accept His offer of entering into a journey. Our church world is filled with folks who point to a salvation experience in the past, or maybe point to numerous moving religious experiences since then, but whose lives have not changed significantly for years or for decades. They are just about now like they were 10 years ago. They are clothed in the external appearance of Christianity. They know all the words, all the language of the church, but nothing ever changes. If you're interested, I can tell you why that happens. I'll also tell you how to avoid it in your own life. I just mentioned that our entrance into Christ is the entrance into a journey with Him. There's a definite forward movement in our walk with our King. We start someplace, and we're headed someplace. And He tells us clearly where that walk is taking us. He shares with us what He's about, what He's seeking to accomplish in our lives. One of the clearest statements of where we're going is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, having already recreated our hearts in righteousness." Our Lord then shares with us the process of, well, of changing our thinking, our lives, into greater and greater conformity to the image of Christ. He does this most of all because He loves us with an everlasting love. Because He wants us free to be the people He created us to be. And because all sin, all immorality, all addictions, all lies rob us of that freedom. But with all of us, there are areas in our life where, well, change just doesn't come all that quickly or all that easily. There will be some areas where that journey with our Lord into greater conformity to the image of Christ will require from us great courage in the face of very real fear, requires, too, a fierce determination to trust our Lord more than we trust our feelings, giving Him the freedom to do whatever needs to be done in order to bring the healing into our lives. It's not at all uncommon for Christians to hit a point in their walk with the King where Well, they simply refused to allow him to lead them through the changing process. When he knows the time is right, the Lord will bring some issue, some area to light, maybe a damaged relationship or destructive behavior pattern or some emotional addiction, and invite the person to trust him to lead them through from bondage into health. But with each of us, he gives us the right to say, "No way. I'm not going there, Lord. I'm not getting near that one." And when we do, our journey, our forward movement ceases, and we stagnate. And I find it fascinating to see how the human spirit responds to this resistance to the journey. Some people, of course, just drop out of the whole Christian world altogether. But many others become fervently, comfortably religious. No better place in the world to hide from God than behind a religious facade. Warning his young friend Timothy about people like this, Paul wrote to him in his first letter and said, Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. I love that. I just love that. I love the clarity with which Paul says, look, at this is where we're going. See, he said, it isn't complicated. This is what God is seeking to do. Create love from a pure heart. That's building those love relationships that we've been talking about, and developing in us a good conscience. That's building basic moral integrity into our lives, and moving us toward a sincere faith. That's a growing practical trust in our God. That's our saying, I believe you're there. I believe I can trust you. It scares me to death, but I choose to believe it. But then Paul goes on to say, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to become teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. There it is. Those who reject the journey and then hide from their rejection behind a religious facade. So how do we prevent falling into such traps? Well, simple answer is, embrace the journey. But that doesn't help very much, does it? During those times when we're resisting the leadership of our Lord, we are sometimes so skillful at hiding the truth from ourselves that we can easily miss what's happening in our lives. So let me tell you what to look for. Do you have some struggle or some issue in your life right now that you've chosen not to actively share with your Lord? Maybe a relationship that's all messed up. Maybe some behavior pattern or area of fear, chronic moral weakness, addictive behavior. Paul himself lists some suggestions in this 13th verse of this passage that we're studying. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or in drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Could be any one of a number of things, but the truth is, you're pretty sure you don't want God anywhere near that area of your life. If you could be honest, if we could be honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that what we're doing certainly isn't bringing about the quality of life we long for. It's not meeting our needs. It's forcing us to be sneaky or deceptive or fear being found out. It's creating a tremendous amount of tension, both within ourselves and in our relationships with others. Still, we cling to it because it's familiar, because we're afraid of what our God would do if we let Him in. So how do we break the power of those kinds of lies, of those kinds of fears? How do we embrace the journey? Okay, now Paul gives us the answer to that question in the final verse of this passage. And it's a truly remarkable statement. It contains just two instructions taken together. They give us the approach to our Lord that guarantees that the journey will never stop. Now we'll look at the first instruction this week, and we'll look at the second one next week. The verse says, this is chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Step one, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what I will share with you now is by no means all that is involved in what Paul is telling us in this statement, but it's a crucial part of it. Paul's wording here, I mean, if we read it logically, it sounds strange to us. He uses words that we normally use to describe our relationship to a piece of clothing, and he applies it to our God. We understand putting on a shirt, slipping on a robe. But how do you put on Jesus Christ? When you put on a piece of clothing, okay, now this wording will sound strange, but it's what we do. You are choosing to live inside it, surrounded by its presence. When Paul calls us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling us to choose to consciously live with the awareness that we are immersed in the presence of Christ. Okay, now this is a weird thing for us, folks. See, I mean, Paul said it perfectly in that discussion in Athens we have in the book of Acts, where, I mean, you know, he's debating these philosophers, and he talks about God, and he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our very existence." See, now he's just stating a fact. We live absolutely, totally, constantly, eternally in the presence of our God. All right, but this thing gets messed up because our minds accepting that truth, recognizing it, adjusting to it, and making choices on that basis is very much of a learned process within us. This is part of what Paul was talking about when he talks about the renewal of the mind. See, we live immersed in the presence of our God, and yet most people live most of their lives absolutely oblivious to that reality. When Paul calls us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling us to choose to consciously live with the awareness that we are immersed in the presence of Christ. When he said, "I am with you always," he wasn't playing word games. He was saying, "Here's the deal. I am with you always." Whatever it is you're struggling with right now, recognize the presence of your Lord with you and share it with him. But he won't like it. But he won't like me. Wrong, folks. Wrong. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. See, these are the points at which we desperately need a level of self-honesty that is frequently foreign to us. You cannot fix yourself. If you could have, you would have. Huh? Well, I just need a little more time. Okay, we'll talk next week. Keep me posted on how that's going. See, if we could fix ourselves, we would have. You can't make it go away. You're tearing yourself up, trying to hide the issue from Him and yourself from Him. Stop trying to be good for Him and just rest in being His. He knew what He was getting when He said, I want you as my child. Knew it all. A million times better than you knew it. You actually thought He was getting a pretty good deal back then, huh? That's fine. That's where we all start. See, because we live at that level of dishonesty with ourselves. But He knew it all. All I'm really trying to say here is this. Don't be afraid to live each day immersed in the presence of your Lord. You don't have to hide from Him any longer. You don't have to carry that burden by yourself anymore. I know you're afraid of what may lie ahead if you drop it into His hands and allow Him to lead you through the mess, but I promise you, He really does know the way. Your way through the wilderness. And His heart longing is to bring you into freedom. You are right now and forever in Christ. And He has promised, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Him. There can be no condemnation because Christ Himself has already been condemned and judged for your sins, even that one that you're packing around with you right now, trying so hard to keep out of His reach. The debt is paid. The penalty has been paid for you forever. And now all that remains is your willingness to rest in His presence with you and enter into the journey with Him. See, that's what we got when we got Him. Full payment, forever, for anything that could ever separate us from Him. Did you think what He wanted was your good behavior? Do you realize that what He wanted was you? It isn't your improved performance that gives Him joy. It is a presence, your presence with Him, His friendship with you, that brings Him the joy. Now, He could not be your friend without working with you to break the power of those things that keep you from freedom. That's what friends do. And God makes a real good friend. But it isn't about the performance, folks. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's words say it real well. He said, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you condemnation. He says, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are quite simply wrapping ourselves in the conscious mental awareness that we are living every second of our lives immersed in His presence. We don't ever have to wonder if He's there. Certainly can't hide from Him, nor do we need to, because our God is not after us. Our God is for us. And if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We didn't get as far as I'd hoped to today, but we got far enough. We'll pick it up here next week and finish off the thoughts. Let's close in prayer. Father, such a strange thing for us. Even our muddled logical minds recognize the fact that for us to live is to live in Your presence. It could not be otherwise. And yet, for us to recognize that consciously is, it takes us rethinking our entire life. I just pray, Father, that Your Spirit will continue His work in our lives to help us to realize Your presence with us and to bring us into the trust level that allows us to begin resting in that reality. Sharing our lives with You, Lord, even the things that just scare us to death. Doing it in a way that allows us to discover the depth of Your love for us. We need You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.